Hello.
Hello.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. So glad you decided to come with us. Come here to serve God with us, I should say. We have had some of our members who have fallen on a little bit tougher times, but it's good to see that some of our soldiers have made it back to the fight to assemble with the saints. We knew when the time was right that you'd muster with your fellow soldiers and be there for roll call, and then that's true. That song we just sang, when the roll is called up yonder, you're going to be there for your faithfulness, for your stick-to-itiveness, for your determination to serve God no matter what. Just can't keep a good soldier down. We're so happy that you're here this morning. If you're visiting, we're happy that you're here as well. We thank you that you've decided to worship God with us in the variety of ways that we do that. We're going to worship Him further as we pick up the Bible at this time. Grab a Bible if you don't have one with you. There should be one in the pew in front of you. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. We read there starting in verse 1. He said to his disciples, that is, Jesus said, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" And verse 1, Jesus tells the disciples there, his apostles gathered there, and us as well, that it is impossible that no offense should come. Offenses are stumbling blocks. They are causes for sin, someone to trip you up and cause you to break God's commandments, break His laws. And He said, offenses, stumbling blocks, they are inevitable. They're coming. Folks are going to throw obstacles at your feet as you're trying to walk the path of righteousness. You can just write it down. That's going to happen. Some people are going to do that intentionally. They're going to do that with ill will, with malice. Some people are just going to go out of their way to take the feet right out from underneath you while you're trying to do the right thing. They're going to sweep your feet out from under you. Some people will offend you. Some people are going to trip you up accidentally with no intention whatsoever. They are going to do it just maybe through carelessness. Maybe even a brother and sister in Christ is going to do this, Lord forbid. And it might just be because of insensitivity, not giving thought to a situation or a person or their feelings. It could be that maybe they just use bad judgment at a given time. It could be that a brother or sister in Christ may just be caught up in sin, have decided not to follow the ways of righteousness anymore and to follow the path of unrighteousness. And these things happen. As long as people are in the world and we're living among them, guess what? They're going to be blockheads sometimes, and they're going to be stumbling blocks, and they're going to cause people to mess up. But Jesus said, "Woe to the one who causes others to stumble. Woe to that person who causes another person to trip up, to fall, to sin, to fall away." You've got big problems. You have Jesus to reckon with when that happens. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, get this, what Jesus said. He said, "It would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown into the sea than to have offended one of his children, one of his little ones." There's a picture, a couple of pictures of millstones. You see the size of these things. They were wheels that were placed in a sea, in a basin, that grinded or ground grain. Or this here is an olive crusher. You put the olives in there and it breaks the olives open. Part of the procedure for producing olive oil. And you can imagine a post or a stave, a stick going through that hole there in that wheel and tied to a donkey, and that donkey pulling that wheel around and crushing that grain or crushing those olives. That's what Jesus is talking about here. A big, giant rock. Actually, that thing's made of basalt. It's very robust, very strong. And Jesus said it would actually be better for a person to have one of those stones tied around them, their neck and thrown into the sea than to cause a fellow Christian to stumble. And from what I understand from studying this lesson, that was actually a form of execution that was used at that time for certain offenses. And it would be better to wear a 100-pound necklace and try to take a swim in the ocean than for you to do such a thing as that. Can you imagine trying that? Anybody in here like to swim? How hard is it just to swim, say, if you got clothes on, or if you're trying to help a younger person learn to swim? How hard is it to hold yourself up for a very long period of time, unencumbered by any other weight? And just imagine doing that with a 100 or a 200-pound rock tied around your neck. This is serious stuff here. Jesus is trying to make a serious impression on our minds. Causing someone else to stumble in the Lord, causing someone else to fall, it is not a thing to be shrugged off. If you were to do that, accidentally or intentionally or whatever, it's not a thing to say, oh, well, that's his problem. Well, I'm only human, so he's just going to have to deal with that. We need not take this lightly. That's a criminal act, Jesus said. It's punishable by death to cause another person to fall into sin. So, in verse 3, he says, take heed to yourselves. Be careful. Hear this warning. Watch your step. You stay alert. You make sure you don't do that to another person. And you make sure you're wary of it so that no one will cause you to stumble as well. But look, we're all going to sin sometimes, aren't we? It's just going to happen. Even Christians do that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Christians sin sometimes. We mess up. Possibly even to the point where we will cause someone else to sin and mess up. A little one maybe. When he talks about the little ones, I believe he's talking about those who are weaker in the faith, those with less notoriety, those who are overlooked sometimes. Offenses are inevitable. What do we do when that happens? Because this is really one of the defining moments of our faith. When something like this happens, how do we handle it? This is the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, the Christian and the non-Christian. Not that these things happen, but how they handle them once they have happened. What do we do when this situation arises? Jesus tells us that very thing in this passage. He makes it very clear for us here. The proper way to deal with a brother or sister in Christ who sins. Even someone who may cause another to trip up. First of all, I want to tell you what not to do. I want to suggest to you something that we need to avoid doing. And that is putting that millstone around that brother or sister's neck ourselves. That's not our job. We're not the executioner. If someone gets caught up in a sin, we don't put the concrete boots on their feet and throw them in the river. That's not our job. That's Jesus' job. We're a fellow Christian. We're a fellow soldier. We're a fellow worker. That's our brother or our sister in Christ. So that's not what we do. Here is what we do, Jesus says. First of all, he tells us to rebuke that brother. And that necessarily means we're going to have to go to him. We're going to have to confront that brother or sister in Christ. Then we're going to have to say something to him that may not necessarily be pleasant to hear. And if he repents, he says that we are to forgive him. Go to him, rebuke him, and forgive him. Just as it is vital to cause no offenses to someone and cause them to trip up, it's equally as vital to be ready to forgive someone if they do cause us to trip up or if they do sin against us. In verse 3, once again, Jesus gives us the procedure and the conditions for forgiveness. First of all, he said, rebuke the person who has offended you. That's the victim's responsibility. That's the offended party's responsibility. Now, the question is, what does rebuke mean? What's involved in rebuke? Well, first of all, as we said, you're going to have to go to that brother or that sister. And that's one thing we just don't like to do. more times than not. Most people don't like confrontation. We don't like things to get ugly. We like things to be peaceful and calm and serene. But if we just pretend like nothing's ever happened, then the situation will never be corrected. So we have to find it within ourselves, the will, the faith within ourselves to follow this plan and go to that brother or sister and tell them what they've done. Let him know he's done it. Because look, quite often a brother or sister can offend us in some way or sin against us, and they didn't even realize they have done it. Has that ever happened to you in your life? Has it ever gotten back to you that you did something wrong to someone else and you found out later and it caught you completely by surprise? It has me. And the best thing you can do for me personally is when I've done something wrong, you come to me and let me know that I've done that. And that idea of rebuke, it means to reprimand. It means to censure someone. It means to let them know they've done it, but also that they shouldn't do that. That's the wrong thing to do. You got to show your displeasure to that person. You should do that tactfully and lovingly. But look, somehow we got to bring shame to that brother or sister in Christ. Once the awareness is there, we need to make sure that they understand the weight of it, the seriousness of their offense. And why is that? Well, for a couple of reasons. For one reason, it hurt us when they sinned against us. That never feels good, does it? Someone does you wrong? Someone steals from you or lies to you or gossips about you or whatever the case may be. First of all, it hurts us. So we got to let them know we've got a problem with them. But even more importantly, they need to understand it hurts them. If they've sinned, it's not just against you. It's against God. And they need to make their life right with God. So you're really looking out for them. You're doing this in their best interest when you go to them, even when it hurts, and tell them what they've done wrong. Look, you're going to be lost if you don't make this right with your God. Make it right. And then the offender's responsibility, the one who has actually done the offending, actually the one who has sinned against someone, it's their responsibility to repent. If you have done something wrong in your life, whether to God or man or both, take that millstone off your neck. Get rid of that thing. Shed that thing. It's heavy. It's going to weigh you down. Do what you have to do to make it right. Repent. That means to change your mind about something. Literally what repent means. That means to do an about face, to think differently about those kind of actions, and then to follow suit with your actions. It also implies to be sorry for your infraction, for your action, or for your inaction. You got to have remorse. That's so vital to repentance. Now, a lot of people in the world, even religious-minded folks, think that remorse and repentance are the same thing. You ask someone, what does it mean to repent? Well, it means to say, I'm sorry. Well, that's not true, but to be sorry is a precursor for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, we are told that godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. So, in other words, if we're not remorseful, if we're not sorry for what we've done, we're never going to make it right. We're never going to repent of it. So that's a first step on the offending party side, is to be sorry for what you've done. Allow that to bother you. If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. I've already said it once in this lesson. I'm going to say it again. If I have done something to offend you, if I have said something from this pulpit that's not true, that could cause someone else to trip up and lose their salvation, you bring that to my attention. I need to know that. If you really love me, if you really care about me, I want you to tell me what I'm doing wrong. Am I always going to like it when I hear it initially? No, I'm not going to necessarily, but I need that. It's vital for me to make the correction that I need to make. Now, one of the problems with that is if you come to me, hopefully, out of concern for me, and you tell me that I've offended you, and if I respond badly, you may say, well, now I've offended you right back, and Jesus tells us not to offend other people. That's what we're talking about here, but that's not the kind of offense that Jesus is speaking of here. He doesn't mean don't hurt someone's feelings. He doesn't mean don't offend someone's sensibilities. He means, with offense here, don't cause them to sin. So you see the difference in the definition of offense. In one regard, it means to hurt somebody's feelings. In another regard, it means to cause them to sin. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So, it doesn't matter if you offend me. That is to say, you hurt my feelings when you tell me something I need to know. You need to do that for me, and I need to do that for you. But you know, if I want to make it right, I got to get past my feelings. And the worst thing I could ever do to you, if you came to me and told me I'd done something wrong to you, is to say, well, you've got some nerve coming to me with this business. Why? I know you've done the same types of things in your life. Or to say something like, you know, I'm only human and I'm going to mess up sometimes. Or I wasn't intending to do and that wasn't my intention. That's the worst thing I could do. The best thing I could do is listen and evaluate what it is you have to tell me, what it is I may or may not have done. And then if I am wrong, to be sorry for that. And then to turn from that, to repent. And then, even after that, thank the person who told me for caring about me so much that they were willing to sacrifice their own feelings, step out of their comfort zone to tell me what I'd done wrong. Now back to the victim's responsibility, to the person who's been offended. This is huge. Don't miss this one. This is the main point of the lesson. It's our responsibility to forgive that person. Rebuking is not enough. Some people actually enjoy the rebuking part. Some people like to tell some other people that what they've done is wrong, and they like to tell them continually that. But that's not the end of it. That's just a means to the end. The resolution's never truly reached until you forgive the offending party. Forgiveness is critical to forgiveness. That is to say, our forgiveness of our brother and sister in Christ is critical to God's forgiveness of us, for Him forgiving our sins. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 tells us, Jesus Himself said, if you do not forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also not forgive you. What is involved in forgiveness? And I think a lot of people will not have a problem with that. Okay, it's all right. I'll forgive the person. I'll say it. I'll tell him my forgiveness. But what's involved in it? What actually is the process, or what actually are the elements, should say, of forgiveness? I want to suggest three things that we need to keep in mind if we truly want to forgive someone and be right with that person and be right with God. First of all, a person who's truly forgiven someone will not bring the issue up again. Now, let me ask you this. If we bring up this issue again after we said we have forgiven someone, aren't we still holding on to that problem? Don't we still hold that person responsible for what they've done? Don't we hold them accountable? You know who does not hold a person accountable once he's forgiven them? That's God. Once he's forgiven them, it's a done deal. It's over. He's not going to bring it up to us again. He's finished with that. That sin's been killed and it's been buried. And that's the way we should be with our brothers and sisters in Christ when they repent. And we also should not tell other people about it. Because look, if we tell other people what brother so-and-so did or sister so-and-so did and they hurt us so bad, we're keeping that infraction alive. It's not dead. It's not buried. We're digging that up again. We're keeping it going. And not only do you still have a problem with that brother for what he did, you're trying to get other people to have a problem with what that brother did. Well, I forgive him, but, you know, that guy just really messed up. And, you know, you're not going to believe what he did to me. You're not going to believe what he said to me. You've got to hear this. That's not the way to handle this. If we've truly forgiven a brother or sister for something they've done wrong to us, we're not going to bring it up to them, and we're not going to bring it up to other people either. And then finally, we're not going to dwell on it. And this is really the hardest thing to deal with right here. It's one thing to control our words, but we have greater difficulty controlling our thoughts. It's just going to burn you up, though. If you're carrying this around with you, if you carry a grudge, if you hold that grudge, that's not really forgiveness. That's just so much words. That's lip service. If you tell someone you forgive them, and then you dwell on it. And you know what Jesus said in that passage as well? There's no limitation to the number of times that you're to forgive that brother. If he comes to you, even if he sins, if he commits the same sin 7 times in a day, and he comes to you 7 times and says, I repent, guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to forgive him. And look, it doesn't stop there at 7. Jesus said 7 times, 70 times in another place, a parallel passage. As a matter of fact, if you've forgiven them, guess what number that person's on when he sins against you again? He goes right back to number 1. If you've forgiven him, it's gone. It's done. It's not even remembered. It's not brought up. So when he sins against you again, it's really just the first time. Innumerable times is how often that we're supposed to forgive our brother if he sins against us. Well, what about repentance? What about the offending party's responsibility once again? What does that involve? What is involved in the process of repentance? Now look, I know that it's a lot more than an apology. I understand that. It is actually a change of heart. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action, a change of behavior. Absolutely get that. It leads to other things like even restitution, if that's possible. You can think of the example of Zacchaeus when Jesus called him down out of that tree. And he believed Jesus. He started following him. He was a tax collector. He ripped people off, his own countrymen. And he said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to give people back, if I've defrauded them, up to four times as much as I took from them. So restitution can be involved in true repentance. I understand that. And the fruit of repentance is talked about several times in the Bible. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 3:8, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In Paul's preaching, one of the things he taught, Acts 26 and verse 20, was that people should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. I get all that. But did you hear what Jesus said? Did you hear what he had to say in verse 4 about someone who repents and our forgiving him? He says, if he turns to you and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. We forgive him at the words, I repent. We forgive him when he says it. We don't wait around for the fruit. We don't wait around for the restitution. Now, hopefully this brother or sister is going to follow through with that, and that's his responsibility. It's our responsibility to forgive him when they say, I'm sorry, I've done you wrong, I repent. That's our responsibility. 7 times, 70 times, into infinity. Now, this is a hard saying to hear, as you can imagine, to his apostles. And they ask in verse 5, this about this principle, about this teaching, about this command. They ask the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. They understood this is not going to be an easy thing to do. Someone does the same silly thing over and over and over again. You just expect me to forgive him over and over and over again? Come on, that you're asking too much. Have you ever felt that way about a person? Maybe your husband or your wife or your child or your neighbor or whatever. They do the same things over and over again that aggravate you so much. And you're like, Lord, give me strength. Please help me do this. Please increase my faith. Help me deal with this person, this difficult guy. Well, Jesus said, with just a little bit of faith, with the right kind of faith, you can do some amazing things, some marvelous things. He said, with the right kind of faith, you can tell a tree to be plucked up and thrown into the sea, and it'll obey your voice. He said, you can even move the trees. As a matter of fact, in another passage in Matthew 21:21, he said, you can move mountains. The right kind of faith, it can be a mountain-moving faith. He says, tell this mountain to be plucked up out of the ground and thrown into the sea, just like that tree. Now, obviously, he's using exaggeration there, hyperbole on his part, to show us if we are focused on God enough, if we have faith in him, and we believe that what he says is going to happen, and that he's with us in whatever we do, we can do some amazing things. But Jesus said in verses 7 through 10, specifically in verse 10, when we've done all these things, it was just our duty to have done them. This is really not so much an issue about faith as it is about duty, as it is about service, as it is about just obeying his commandments. Just do it. That's not a request. This is not a suggestion by Jesus. He's saying, obey my word. Now, obviously, obedience is a huge aspect of faith. I'm not saying that it's not. But he's talking about the right kind of faith, not the intensity of the faith. If you have the right kind of faith, you're just going to do what Jesus says. In verse 4, what did Jesus say? If this brother comes back to you, he said, you shall forgive him. He didn't say, look, if you can handle it, think about forgiving him. He didn't say, you know what? If you can see your way clear to it, I know it's going to be difficult, but if you can somehow swallow down your pride and choke that down and forgive this brother, you go ahead and do that. He said, you shall forgive him. This is an order. Do it. Forgiveness is a commandment. If your brother repents, you forgive him. Forgiving others is so crucial to God forgiving us. Jesus even said that in that model prayer. Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We even pray that sometimes, but do we live it? Do we act it out? Do we obey that? Something else I want you to consider from this passage as well. He says, does he thank a person? Does a master who tells a servant what to do? And then after he does it, after he obeys the commandment, does he thank that servant? He says, I think not. No chance. As a matter of fact, he's saying, all you're doing is just obeying my will. And he's saying, don't bust your elbow, pat yourself on your back. If you follow my commandments, if you do what I say, if you forgive someone for doing some dastardly deed to you, who just maybe just wrecked your life, if you forgive that person, don't look at Jesus and say, look at me, Lord, look what I've done. Aren't you proud of me? Look, I'm such a holy, humble person. It's absolutely expected of us to do this. That's your God-given duty. That's my God-given duty. Don't look for thanks. Jesus said he won't even as much as thank you for doing what he's told you to do. Verse 10, this is the attitude that we're supposed to have within us when we just do what our Lord tells us to do. He says, say to yourself, I am an unprofitable servant. I have just obeyed my master's command. I'm unprofitable. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. That's part of the contract. We've got a new contract coming up for vote in just a few days at the other job that I work at. And I know a lot of people don't like the terms of this contract already. And even if it gets voted in, I know a lot of people aren't going to like the terms of that contract. They're not going to like being held accountable to it. But look, once it's been voted in, once it's been ratified, it is binding. Once we've entered into a contract, we are bound to its laws, its rules, its wording. When we sign that contract to go to work there, we're bound to it. And I've heard people complain, say things like this, well, my company owes me more. I do more than what they pay me for. I'm not appreciated enough. I don't get nearly enough recognition for what I do. And you know what I have to say to that? I say, you get all the recognition you are supposed to get. That's called a paycheck. That's what you signed up for. You agreed to that price, that term, that wage. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. You did a job well. You've done your duty superbly. That's what you're supposed to do. Appreciation and thanksgiving is not factored into the equation. Now look, it's nice when people recognize us for the good that we do. And it's good when we're appreciated, but it's not a requirement. It's not a requirement at the job we work at. And when we do our quote-unquote Christian duty, it's nice when people recognize that, but it's not necessary. As a matter of fact, you know what Jesus said in another place? When you give to the poor, he said, do it in secret. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you pray to your Father, go into your closet and don't let other people see you doing that. God's going to reward you. You signed up for His army. You are employed in His service. He may not thank you on this earth. You may not get the appreciation you deserve on this earth, but He's going to take care of you in heaven forever. You just worry about pleasing Him and you follow Him and everything's going to be okay. So, if your brother sins against you, go to him. Let him know about it. Rebuke him. Let him know that that's not acceptable. And if he repents, forgive him. Order straight from HQ. And if a brother comes to me and informs me of a sin that I've actually committed, sometimes people tell you you did things and you really didn't do them. I'm not saying repent of things you didn't do. But if you've actually done something, if I've actually done something, and they rebuke me, it's my job to repent. Not to get mad at that person. Not to get aggravated. Not to be insulted. But to understand that he did me a favor and that he cares for my soul. I'm to be sorry about that. I'm to turn from that. And I'm to let him know that I appreciate him for that. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 84. Give you a chance to obey the gospel this morning. I think it's interesting. Did you notice Jesus didn't say what to do if the brother or sister doesn't repent? What do you do then? What if you go to your brother, tell him he's done you wrong, and he refuses to repent? Well, that's a lesson for another time. Jesus deals with that in other places in the Bible. Matthew 18, he talks about taking along two or three witnesses and then taking it to the church if he won't hear you then, and then treating that brother like a Gentile or a tax collector. And that's for his own good. You don't want to let somebody feel good about the sin they're living in. And if you do, he'll never turn from it. But I want to make a suggestion to you. And this is my judgment, my opinion. So this is not gospel. I want to suggest to you that it would be in your favor to forgive that person in your heart, even if you don't forgive him with your words, to make him feel good about his sinfulness. Because if you carry around those ill feelings, that ill will, it's heavy. It weighs you down. And it can destroy you if you carry around a grudge for someone the entirety of your life. But what about you? Are you ready to make things right with God? We talk about making things right with our brother and sister. What about with God? You know, a part of coming to Him in simple, saving, trusting faith is to repent of your sins, to turn from them, to determine your life to not be led around by the nose hairs, by sin any longer, not to allow that to happen, but you're going to serve God, you're going to serve Christ. And that's what repentance is all about, to make that determination. Are you going to mess up sometimes? Sure. But when you realize that, you turn again. You repent as, what did Jesus say? 7 times, 70 times. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to just keep repenting. But it's about that determination and not give up. But if you need to make that initial turning, repent of your sins, to be baptized in order to have those sins forgiven, so you can walk that road that leads to heaven and you have all these wonderful blessings in Christ available to you, prayer and peace, the peace that passes understanding, forgiveness, just all these wonderful things waiting for you if you're ready to make your life right with Him. We stand ready to baptize you into Christ. We stand ready to help you learn, to help you repent, anything we can do to help you. You come up here and talk to me while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.